How many of you have visited the church website? Raise your hand if you've been to the church website. All right. On the church website, it's on the very first page, there's a link that says Sermons and Lessons, I believe is what it says. Underneath Sermons and Lessons, if you look at the drop-down box, it'll say Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians Lesson 1 and Ephesians Lesson 2. If you go to Ephesians Lesson 1, let me see if I got some water up here real quick. No, I don't. Hey, Kyle, could you get me a glass of water? Would you mind getting me a glass of water out of the kitchen or out of the water fountain or something? If you go to Ephesians Lesson 1 on the website and you open that up, you'll see at the very top of the page there's a link. And what that link says is click here for a PDF of all the lessons. That's because last night at about 9 o'clock I was too lazy to do it the right way. But they're all out there, and what we'll do at some point in time is we'll replace that Ephesians Lesson 1 with all the lessons. But anyway, all the handouts are out there for the entire series, 9 lessons altogether. This is the last of them, and we're just kind of summing things up. I hope you went all the way through the book. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I gave you that devotion book that you could use to study Ephesians chapter by chapter, and I hope you went all the way through that. And I have not yet put that on the web. But I will put something out there, maybe not that one, maybe something even a little bit better. And so if you would like one of those and you want a paper copy, you can print it there or you can see me and I can get you one. But let's just start out by looking at the handout. I want to ask you some questions before we study what now is our complete outline of the entire epistle to the Ephesians. And that's the second thing on page one of the handout. But first of all, don't worry about the handout too much. Just think with me for a minute. If you have your little book, you might want to refer to that. And I want to ask you some questions. I really need some answers here. Having studied through the book of Ephesians, chapter by chapter, and we really tried to dig in there in some places and understand get our arms around the entire chapter and then dig into some deeper things, what is something that somebody here would say, Pastor, I was studying Ephesians. Thank you, Kyle. I appreciate that. I was studying Ephesians, and Pastor, this was just something that really was valuable to me or something that was encouraging, and I've got one. If none of you say it, I'll tell you what mine was. But somebody, what was it? Brother O'Brien. Oh, yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here's the question. What is the gift of God? By grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Brother Marbon. Okay, faith is a gift, but specifically there, interestingly, Mike, salvation is a gift. Amen? And we know that from what? Romans. Romans says the gift of God is eternal life. Okay? And so there is undoubtedly the fact that God gives us faith, but be careful. There are people that will misuse that verse, and they will try to tell you that God doesn't give faith to everybody, so some people can't be saved. Let me ask you a question. How would you know that's not right? Well, the answer is, yes, sir. That's a good one. The one I like is that God gave to every man the measure of faith. Okay, some people have more faith and some have less. But God not willing any should perish, and we won't get into that today anymore. Although I did have a lady recently tell me that she believes Ephesians chapter 1 is what makes her what's called a Calvinist. And I tried to show her some things. We'll kind of leave that for another day and maybe have a class on that somewhere along the way. Okay, somebody else, something in Ephesians. You saw it. You were studying Ephesians one morning, and the Lord just maybe really opened your eyes to something. Anybody got another one of those? Yes, sir, Greg.
My life verse is Colossians 1:10, talks about walking worthy of the Lord. And Ephesians 4, that last part of verse 1, verse 2, and the first part of verse 3, that be worthy of the vocation, which is our walk.
Mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
So
Okay, and again, I just want to—I have to mention this. Chapter 4 has got a lot to say about unity, right? And if we're walking with the Lord, we're walking with each other, right? Okay, that's good. All right, somebody else. Something in Ephesians that was a blessing or an encouragement to you, or perhaps an exhortation of some kind. You were studying through the book. Okay, I'm going to call on some people. Get ready, Michelle. Yes, Sheena. Very good. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You know, some people are just trying to impress men, but we do the will of God from the heart. We're not trying to impress anybody. We just love the Lord. Amen? That's why we do what we do. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. Somebody else. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. That's good. All right. Somebody else. I like Ephesians 5:20, and I'll tell you why. He says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't we have to be reminded that things that come into our life that are unpleasant, God knew? Amen? And remember Romans 8:28, and make sure you don't abuse that verse, but Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So when the Lord brings things into our life that we like, I don't know why we always jump to monetary things, but maybe somebody's going to inherit some money, or maybe somebody has gotten a raise at work or a promotion or whatever, and we think, wow, that's a great thing. I'm excited. I told you Wednesday night, my wife received a job offer this week. She's going to go work for Maricopa County. And that exciting thing about that is, to us, the pay is good, but we're going to have health insurance again, and praise the Lord for that. And so as she goes to work there, I thought, wow, look at all the positives here. But what about those days when she interviewed and didn't get a job? Or what about those days when things didn't go the way we wanted? Well, Ephesians 5:20 is our verse. He says, giving thanks always for all things. And folks, do you think God's got you in the palm of his hand? Amen? And he can take good care of you. So it's easy for me to preach this now, but what about when things are going bad? Well, we still, our view of bad and God's view are two different things. And the Lord does good things in our life, even though we may not see them as good things. All right? Anybody else? Don't want to miss anyone. Something? Yes, ma'am, Michelle. Amen. Yeah, we were riding to church with Gracie on Wednesday night, and she was singing a song she learned, and it was a gospel song. And she wants to sing two or three verses and add a couple more, so it takes about half an hour, but praise the Lord. And by the way, our children should learn those songs. They need to be in Sunday school, amen? And we need to keep them away from the music that would rob them of that. There's a lot of music in the world that would displace good, godly music. So be careful with that. All right, I'm going to run out of time if I keep going here. So let's look at the handout. Secondly, somebody tell me what are some of the themes that are appropriate to describe Ephesians. And I'll go ahead and toss one out. Don't forget that we often saw the phrase, in Christ. Folks, we are in Christ. Amen? If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And we saw, beginning with great emphasis in chapter 1, what that means. But what are some other themes that you might see in Ephesians? I can think of two or three. And just somebody maybe toss one out. If you're wrong, I will not penalize you. Faith. A lot said about unity. Folks, we got to get along. Now, how many of you were in the military? Okay, how many of you remember what's called close order drill? And you think, okay, close order drill. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, since I didn't get many hands there, we all stand in formation. We're in a titchin', and then they say, right, face, and we turn to the right. Forward, march, and off we go. Left flank, march, and we go this way, and I went to the right, but anyway. Why do they do that? What's the point? And we used to do that and do that and do that and do that and do that. Why do they do that? Unity. When you're on a battlefield and when people are shooting at you and there's this incredible amount of noise and all this chaos, the fog of war, one man called it, the simplest things become incredibly difficult. And if somebody says, go to the right, and you have been doing the right face thing for 1,000 hours, you know where the right is or the left. And not only that, but we learn in the military that we are all an important part of a bigger unit. So we need to work together. And when you get out, I was in the Army in the infantry, and we used to do what we called combined arms, where they would have us and the other different branches, the artillery and the tanks and such, and we would do exercises together to learn to work together. Well, just a couple of thoughts. Number one, if you're going to work together, you got to be there, right? Amen? And number two, if you're going to work together, you got to pay attention to what other people are doing, not just what you're doing. Oh, we don't like that sometimes. We think to ourselves, I'm the one that knows what to do. They should follow me. But folks, if everybody's wants to be the follower and nobody wants to be, or if everyone wants to be the leader and no one wants to be the follower, we got a big problem. We got to learn to work together. Unity. Okay, spent too much time on that one. One more theme, perhaps. Another theme in Ephesians. There's a couple more good ones. Really good ones. Yes, sir, Kyle. Exactly. Chapter 4, verse 1. Walk worthy of the vocation in which you're called. That's the last three chapters of the book. And the first three chapters are the doctrinal, the basis, what God's given us, our blessings, our situation, our position. And then the last three are what we should do as a consequence of that. Okay. The other one, and it's on the handout, is the paramount, I say that one of the very most important epistles regarding the church. And I have some things on the handout for that. If we don't get to them, we'll let you have that to look at for another day. But it's very important. After reading Ephesians, if you understand what the Lord says about the church in Ephesians, you need to be a part of a church. Amen? And I'm preaching to the choir. The church is here, so praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at number three here. Did you see anything in Ephesians that you think might be unique in Ephesians? And what I mean by that is something that's not found in any other New Testament epistle. Anything? I'm thinking of one thing in particular that should jump out at you. But what are some things? Yes, ma'am. The armor of God, exactly. And it's called the whole armor of God. First of all, it came from God. Second of all, it's complete. And then it gives us the ability to do what? Someone tell me. Five-letter word begins with S. Stand. Amen? And that's what he says there in chapter 6. And when we're going to stand, we have to have the whole armor of God. I don't know of any other place in the Bible that deals with that subject that way, that effectively, although there are other areas that deal with this. Somebody else, anything else you saw that seems to you to be kind of jump out as a unique thing in the book of Ephesians? All right, the Gonzalez family was not here last week. So let's look at chapter 5 just a little bit here. Chapter 22 says, wives, submit. Chapter 25 says, husbands, love your wives. Yes. Okay, we'll have some counseling after the service today. This is the model of a marriage, folks. But what does marriage picture in Ephesians? What does marriage picture? Yes, sir. The relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. And it's a unique relationship because if you think about that, is the relationship between Christ and his in the church ever going to be severed? No. Amen? It is intended to be an everlasting relationship, and marriage is expected to be lifelong. Secondly, husbands, I'm going to preach to Antonio, y'all listen along. Husbands, love your wives how? Love them how? As Christ loved the church, what does that mean? Sacrificially. See? Be nice. Okay? Now, if you have a husband that loves you sacrificially, isn't it easy to follow? And if you have a wife that is submitted to the authority of the husband as God established that authority in the home, isn't she easy to love? Amen? Now, watch this just real quick and I'll move on. And it's not funny, it's serious. I have seen too many marriages dissolve. One is too many. I've told you this before. I stood in court, sat in court one day, and one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life, I listened to the judge declare a marriage dissolved. And I don't know why, just when he said those words, it hit me. And that shouldn't happen. But inevitably, if you have marital difficulties, this is just a free one here. Inevitably, when I've seen marriages dissolve, now listen to this, it's not just one of the two, it's both of the two that are out of order. If one of them is right with God, it seems to me like somehow God can do some things. It's when both people are out of order is when marriages tend to dissolve. And by the way, are these instructions here in Ephesians 5, are they conditional? Does he say, wives, submit to your husbands if? No. Are they conditional? Does he say, husbands, love your wives if? No. So it's a very clear picture there. And then I mentioned this to you, and I think it's even on this handout. When the husband loves the wife, then of course that is going to have an effect on what he would ask her to do. But if the husband asks the wife to do something, and the wife were to say, well, okay, I'm going to get together with all the other wives in the neighborhood, and we're going to talk about it. I'll get back with you. No. If the Lord Jesus Christ asked the local church to do something, do I say, well, Lord, I'm going to get with all the other churches that are in my association or my convention, and we're going to vote on this? No. Our established relationship with the Lord is direct. We answer to Him. He sacrificially provides for us. And then I've mentioned to you, I think it was two handouts ago, maybe last handout, that the phrase the church in Ephesians is sometimes in a generic sense. In other words, he's referring to the church with the idea that he's not saying that there's one universal church, but he's saying that there's this organization called church and it's got similar characteristics, and that's on last week's handout. All right, finally, how does Ephesians change or strengthen our view of the value of the church? Just one thought. We covered that a couple of times. Anything that you'd say, Pastor, I read Ephesians, and now I can see even more than before how important it is to be part of a local scriptural church. Anybody? Greg. Okay. Okay. In other words, just in a general sense, if you think about the New Testament, all the way up to the general epistles, they're all written to churches. And there's a couple of things in Ephesians that point to that. He says in verse 23 of chapter 1, it's his body. I'm gonna just do this. Turn to page 2 in your handout real quick, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Ephesians 1:23 says the church is his body, the fullness of him, the fullness of him. I just stop right there. We talked about that. What is fullness? If this glass is full, let's just pretend it's full of what's in here right now. What is the fullness of this glass? What fills this glass is the question. The answer is water. Okay? So the church is the full, is that which fills the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a metaphorical thought, but still, when you are part of a church, then you are, again, if you think about it in chapter 1, you are in Christ. Do not mistake. Being in church doesn't mean you're saved. Amen? I've known people. I was in a huge church in Dallas for a while. And one Sunday morning at the end of the service, a fellow came forward for salvation. He had been a member of that church for years. The fact that you're a church member doesn't mean you're saved. But the fact that you're saved means you ought to be a church member. Amen? All right. Now let's go back and just real quick. Let me just zoom through this handout. We've got a lot more here than we have time for. There's an outline of Ephesians on page 1. Now, that outline is what we have established by going through the book chapter by chapter. I went ahead and did something a little unique, and I broke chapter 3 out into its own little section there. But definitely chapters 1 and chapters 2, chapter 1 and 2 deal with our blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, his purpose for those blessings, his plan, how God planned to bless us, and then the product of those blessings in our lives. Now again, what are we trying to do? Get our arms around the book so that when we jump into it, we find a verse that we love, we don't misuse that verse. We need to understand the context, we want to understand the book in general, and that's why we want to study chapter by chapter. Chapter 2, how we changed, the old man and the new man, right? Prior condition, the purpose for the change, again, for his glory, you see that a lot. This perfect citizenship we have, we're now brought nigh to God. Peaceful reconciliation, we're no longer God's enemy. Remember that 5 or 6 weeks ago? Folks, you are not God's enemy if you're saved. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. The devil's going to come to you and lie to you. He's going to say, oh, God's angry with you, he's not going to use you. God's not, don't listen to him. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Now, you can sin against God and affect that relationship, but God will never be your enemy again. The enmity is gone. Then finally, in chapter 2, this pious construction, he talks about being built together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, I broke that out just because it's got a lot to do with Paul. And, you know, he talks about himself in chapter 3, his ministry, his mission, his mind, his mandate at the end of the chapter. And here's the thing about Paul and anybody else, us, for example. We ought to be an example to other people, shouldn't we? It's awfully quiet. Amen? We ought to be an example in what way? Say, Pastor, how can I be an example? Be faithful. Have a good spirit. Be an edifier. Don't tear people down. Build them up. Participate. Pray. Folks, God answers prayer. I don't know how to do this, but I'm trying. I would like for it to be said when we step into eternity that we were not deficient in the area of prayer. And I tell you one thought on that is, if nothing else, and I don't know how you'd do this, but if nothing else, pray too much. Have you ever prayed? How long has it been since you prayed for an hour? You can. Found out if you pray for individuals. We got a lot of people to pray for, amen? If you pray for individuals, it's easy to pray for an hour. Think about our missionaries. Think about our fellow church members. Think about people that we know that aren't part of our church in other places, other churches. And just easy to pray for an hour if you pray for individuals. Anyway, we need to be praying. Chapter 3, Paul is an example to these folks, and he just tells them from his heart what he's doing. And then chapter 4, 5, and 6 is the new walk as believers. And that introduction to that section in chapter 4 in verse 1, he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he builds upon that throughout those chapters. The gifts that God's given us for that walk, coming to the armor later. The fact that there's this old man we need to exchange for the new man. And then a different kind of walk in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Change to seek by excluding things from our walk, things that need to be left out. Chapter 5, more how to walk. In detail, the first 20 verses, very specific details. And then the last verses talk about the relationship between Christ and the church. Chapter 6, instructions for strength in God's armor. The special instructions in verses 1 through 9 for children, fathers, servants, and masters. And then be strong with the whole armor of God, 10 through 18. And then finally, Paul concludes with some personal thoughts, his needs, his plans, and his blessings, his prayer for blessings upon them. Now, I can just tell you, if you were faithful to study chapter by chapter through this for the last, would have been 7 weeks now, and then we had a couple of weeks of introduction, one I guess it was, you ought to know a whole lot more about Ephesians than you did. if you will turn right around and do that with Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy. At some point in time, as the Lord begins to equip you, you'll start to have more than just a cursory knowledge of the New Testament. You'll start to know exactly how the New Testament works in your life. And then the value of that is faithful men can teach others also, amen? Now you can help other folks. You can disciple people. You can teach Sunday school, and you can be involved in the ministries of the local church. So this is invaluable. And then, I don't know, 5 years from now, when you're coming back around, you're going to study Ephesians again. Guess what? You'll see some new things you didn't see the first time. And because the book of God, the Bible, is inexhaustible. You cannot possibly drain everything that's in the Bible. And I like that. I never, ever read my Bible thinking, I've seen this before. No, there's always something there. The Bible is quick. It's alive. Bottom of page one. So an overview. I like to see what other people think. And if you look up, I looked up outlines of Ephesians, and there's all sorts of things. I've got books in my library and other places I looked. Everybody divides it pretty much the same way, chapter 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. It is a balance of blessings and responsibilities. Oh, by the way, as I was browsing, looking at some different outlines, some of this stuff's just wrong. Be careful who you let teach you. Just because somebody took the time to build a web page and has a cute graphic on it does not mean it's right. And just because somebody took time to write a book does not mean it's right. So what do? First, we learn the Word of God. And then we might go back and see what somebody else saw. I finally, about 2 months ago, got my bookshelves put up. And all my books are out now where I can get to them. It's been the first time in over a year I've had all my books out. So I look at those books, and I've got all these different authors, and they've written different things. I know something about every single book except for one. Every single book on that bookshelf is somebody's opinion. There's one book on that bookshelf. Actually, there's probably about 20 of them that are God's opinion. We don't question that. But hear what God has to say before you hear what some man has to say about what he thinks about what God has to say. Get in the Bible first. Can God speak to you? Amen. Say, Pastor, I tried to study a chapter in the Bible and I got totally confused. It didn't make any sense to me. Pray and keep on trying. And if nothing else, let me give you some help to try to get you started. But God will speak to you if you'll listen. So there's our outline of Ephesians. And we look at, to sum it up there at the bottom of page 2. I've only got about 7 minutes, so turn over to page 3. Or I'm sorry, page 2. Look at page 2 in the middle of page 2. I'm sorry. Things emphasized and things missing. These are just some things that we saw throughout our study. Note the absolute absence of anything having to do with keeping the law. What is the majority of the folks in the church at Ephesus, were they Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles, amen? He mentions that. In fact, that's the mystery, that God would incorporate the Gentiles into the family, into God's family. The church is made up of, in Ephesus, Jews and Gentiles. And as long as I'm at it, let me mention this. There are a number of people today who are busy attacking the importance of the church. They'll downplay it. They'll redefine it. They will pretend it doesn't matter. They'll try to go back and focus on Israel instead of focusing on the church. I got a lot to say about Israel. We'll do some more of that tonight when we get into some of the meatier parts of prophecy, talking about the people of prophecy. Folks, the people of prophecy are the nation of Israel. And when you got saved, you did not suddenly become a Jew. You did become part of the family of God. And you are assembled with them in a sense. But folks, we're Gentiles. Just get used to it. And they're Jews. And God's got a plan for them. And when you read Romans chapter 11, and when you read any of the Old Testament prophets, Ephesians Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, God's going to tell you, look, I'm going to restore Israel. And we'll go through some of that tonight. But point being here that we've got this Let me go back to my handout and kind of zero in on this. We have this absence of anything having to do with keeping the law, which means as Gentiles, praise God, we haven't got to keep the law. We're looking at that Wednesday night in Galatians chapter 5, where we have been set free from that. Gentiles are not expected to submit to the Jewish ordinances. That does not mean that that we can live like we want, but it means we live by a different standard. Baptism is mentioned one time in Ephesians and not emphasized. Those who emphasize baptism for salvation don't understand the true gospel. And the one time baptism is mentioned is in the context of unity. We all received the same baptism, he says. And so we ought to be able to get along with each other. And it's not an emphasis on baptism for salvation. Then, and I've just categorized these, the responsibilities of the believer. They're detailed in chapters 4 and 5. There's a lot, a tremendous amount said about how we deal with each other, our responsibilities towards one another. Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 mention humility, long-suffering, love, forbearing, and unity. And I'm summarizing here very roughly. I'm leaving some things out. Ephesians 4, 25 to 31 talk about being honest, not stealing, speaking without corruption, foregoing bitterness. Bitterness, and what that is when someone offends you, and you let it get to you, and you let it bother you, and you let it eat at you, and you won't let go. I don't know, some of you here, I don't like bitter flavors. I like sweet flavors. You know, you give me the choice between something bitter and a candy bar wins every time. Bitterness is not something that tastes good. It's not palatable. It's not pleasant. We don't want to be that way around other people. Amen? That doesn't mean you have to have this false, sugary sense about you, but it does mean you ought to be void of bitterness in your life. Wrath, evil speaking, and malice. And those are honestly all things that we could be susceptible to. We could get that way towards other folks, couldn't we? He says that we need to be careful how we deal with one another. That is a significant part of this book. Be kind and forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Here's the problem. We say to ourselves, oh, I'm okay. I've been saying to myself for the last year, I'm okay. So I got my wife's blood pressure cuff out the other day. Guess what? I've got high blood pressure. And I didn't have high blood pressure a year ago. It's you folks did this to me, amen? No, here's what did it to me is too much food and not enough exercise. So I'm going to change some things. Now, I can tell myself, oh, I'm okay. But you need to have some measurements there, don't you? Let me just ask you, are you bitter towards folks? You know. Do you have malice towards some people? You know. Are you angry when you shouldn't be? You understand what I'm saying? We need to test ourselves against the Word of God, not just assume we're all right. And then we should have a certain way of dealing with sin and the old man. Put off vanity. Put off, again, a rough summary, immorality and greed. First part of Ephesians 4, the middle of Ephesians 4. Stay far from fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. They should not be once named among us. Nobody should be guilty of that, and it should not be anything ever identified with our church. Do not have fellowship with the works of darkness. Be not drunk. There is an expectation of God to be holy. There's so many people today that want to be a Christian and then live just like the rest of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It's not a popular thing. And sadly, there's so many churches, in air quotes there, churches today that really just do what the world does. We had a young lady visit our church not too long ago, she has been attending a different kind of church. And in their church, they have a rock concert on Sunday mornings, and they do things that appeal to the flesh. I'm just being honest. And when you come to a church like ours and you listen to us, and by the way, again, we ought to sing with a song in our heart, amen? But we're not going to sing Elvis Presley songs this morning, if you were expecting that, sorry. And we're not going to sing things this morning that don't honor God. And we're going to preach the Word of God, if God enables us, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do to worship God. We're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're not going to worship Him in flesh. And so today, people, they go after that, and they get addicted to it, And then a good church, they don't see that as something appealing to them. Be careful. Enough said about that. We need to be holy. And then finally, in general, unity with other believers, giving thanks for all things, being strong in God's whole armor. And then there are some thoughts about certain individuals as well. So, with 1 minute left, here's my conclusion. If we need encouragement, we can find it in God's blessings in Christ in chapters 1 and 2. If we need to understand our obligations, we can find them in chapters 4, 5, and 6. If we need strength to stand, it is provided in the whole armor of God in chapter 6. If we question the importance of the church in our life, read the top of this page 2, which I skipped over just now, but it's very important, and it is found in Ephesians. If we need a formula for a successful marriage, read Ephesians chapter 5, talk to the pastor and stay away from Antonio. Amen? Just kidding. He's a good husband. If there's a question about God's expectation regarding our holiness, chapters 4 through 6, and by digging into each chapter and then pulling it all together, we have a very clear view of the book, and as we do this with other books of the Bible, we can see how they fit together. Folks, the Bible is perfectly constructed. I used to enjoy in the fall in Maryland, right about, it's a little late now, maybe a month ago, I'd go out on my front porch and there would be enormous, I'm talking about 2 feet in diameter, spider webs. And the spiders are getting ready for the winter. They're stocking up. And what would be really interesting is when there would be a little bit of a mist in the air, maybe a fog or something, and those spider webs would be covered in little bitty drops of water. And you could look at that thing. It's astounding how they all fit together. It's all symmetric. Oh, by the way, a black widow spider web is not that way. It's just a mess. But these spiders, beautiful, straight. All the connections are all just what they need to be to make it stay right where. And then sometimes, out of one corner, they'd run something, I don't know, 5 feet and tack it off over here to hold that part of the web out. That's the way the Word of God is. It all fits together. It's just the way it ought to be. When you get to heaven, you're going to be able to see that. You can see it sometimes now, and it's beautiful. When you get to heaven, you'll understand the complete picture. But there's nothing wrong with this book. Amen? And Ephesians is an important part of the New Testament. Thank you for your attention.